Matthew chapter 23 is where we are in our study of this book of the Bible. Last week we looked at the first few verses under the heading Do As I Say, Not As I Do, and we took that title from what Jesus had to say about the scribes and the Pharisees. He said in verse 3, All therefore whatsoever they bid you observe, and that observe and do, but do not ye after their works, for they say and do not. And the reason Jesus said to listen to this group of people, even though, as we see there, they were hypocrites, was because they sat in Moses' seat. It was because of their position that they were to be respected by the people and listened to by the people, not necessarily because they deserved it on any merit of their own. And so let me again just say, in the way of review of last week's message, just because someone is a hypocrite does not necessarily mean that you should not listen to them. If what they have to say, the content of their message, their rebuke, their instruction, or what have you is correct, you should listen to it regardless of the source of where it came from. And by doing this, you will only help yourself and you will become a better person. Always be willing to listen to instruction and consider it regardless of the source, regardless of the way in which it was given to you, because again, God can use it to help you if it's something that you legitimately need to hear, whether or not it comes from a hypocritical source or not. But we want to continue to look at this chapter and continue to look at the scribes and the Pharisees. And in this chapter, I believe that there are seven heirs referenced, heirs of the scribes and the Pharisees. And this is what we will focus on in the message this morning. Again, I want to point out, and I know most of you are aware of this, that what we're about to read is one of the most harsh rebukes that Jesus Christ ever gave in his earthly ministry. Perhaps the harshest rebuke ever given. And so it's important for us to carefully consider these passages, because the last thing that we would want to do is to behave in a manner that the scribes and the Pharisees behaved to receive such a harsh rebuke. And in saying that, I also want to point out to you that the different errors and sins that we see of the Pharisees here in this chapter were at times committed even by the disciples while they walked with Jesus. So don't think that the rebuke here that is given to the scribes and the Pharisees is only applicable to hypocritical religious leaders. Because as we look at the errors of the Pharisees, what we will find in our own lives is sometimes we exhibit some of the same behaviors. And what we need to do is to be different than the Pharisees in how we respond and humbly repent and ask God for forgiveness rather than rejecting His word and His revelation. But let's take the time to read the remainder of the chapter. We'll begin reading at verse number 13. It says, But woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For ye shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for ye neither go in yourselves, neither suffer ye them that are entering to go in. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For ye devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayer. Therefore ye shall receive the greater damnation. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For ye compass sea and land to make one proselyte, and when he is made, ye make him twofold more the child of hell than yourselves. Woe unto you, ye blind guides, which say, Whosoever shall swear by the temple, it is nothing, but whosoever shall swear by the gold of the temple, he is a debtor. Ye fools and blind, for whether is greater, the gold or the temple that sanctifieth the gold? And whosoever shall swear by the altar, it is nothing, but whosoever sweareth by the gift that is upon it, he is guilty. Ye fools and blind, for whether is greater, the gift or the altar that sanctifieth the gift? Whoso therefore shall swear by the altar, sweareth by it, and by all things thereon. And whosoever Whoso shall swear by the temple, sweareth by it and by him that dwelleth therein. And he that shall swear by heaven, sweareth by the throne of God and by him that sitteth thereon. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For ye pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought ye to have done, and not to leave the other undone. Ye blind guides which strain at a gnat and swallow a camel. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you make clean the outside of the cup of the platter, but within they are full of extortion and excess. Thou blind Pharisee, cleanse first that which is within the cup and platter, that the outside of them may be clean also. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For ye are like the whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. Even so ye also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within ye are full of hypocrisy and iniquity. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! Because ye build the tombs of the prophets, and garnish the sepulchres of the righteous, and say, If we had been in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets. Wherefore ye be witnesses unto yourselves, that ye are the children of them which killed the prophets. Fill ye up then the measure of your fathers, ye serpents, ye generation of vipers, how can ye escape the damnation of hell? Wherefore, behold, I send you prophets and wise men and scribes, and some of them ye shall kill and crucify, and some of them shall ye scourge in the synagogues and persecute them from city to city. And upon you may come all the righteous blood shed upon the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel unto the blood of Zacharias son of Berechias, whom ye slew between the temple and the altar. Verily I say unto you, all these things shall come upon this generation. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate, and I say unto you, ye shall not see me henceforth till ye shall say, Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Let's pray. Lord, we are grateful to be here this morning. We're grateful to be able to have a copy of the Word of God, to be able to read it, and Lord, to be able to study it, to be able to put it into practice in our lives. Lord, there are believers in the generations before us who have sacrificed much that we might have the Word of God. And Lord, I pray that we would pay careful attention to the passages that we have before us this morning, that we would not commit the same sins and errors of the Pharisees. So bless in this message, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Again, I want to divide this chapter into seven sections, which outline the main seven sins of the Pharisees. I have a great deal of notes up here in the pulpit with me this morning, and that's because not too long ago I preached a series of messages on the Pharisees, and as we did that, we sought to understand who they were, what their errors were, and then answer the question, are fundamentalists Pharisees? And that was kind of the point of that study. And so I preached a series of messages and probably preached at least one message on each of the errors and sins of the Pharisees. Now, I don't want to give you all of that information again, though many of you did not hear it, because that's not the purpose of this study. The purpose is to better understand the entire book of Matthew. But again, if you see me shuffling through my papers here, it's because I'm turning to one of the messages that I preached previously. But I don't think we'll spend much time this morning, you know, answering the question, are fundamentalists Pharisees? Because that charge is often brought against fundamentalists. And for those of you that might not be aware, a fundamentalist really is just somebody who believes in the five fundamentals of the faith. And at the turn of the 20th century, when liberalism had begun to take root and they began to question, you know, everything about the Bible, its miracles, creation, such and such, the fundamentalist movement was born. and it was a reaction to liberalism. And so a fundamentalist was someone who believed, you know, in the inerrancy of the Scripture. He believed in the virgin birth of Christ. He believed in the substitutionary death of Christ. He believed in the bodily resurrection of Christ, and he believed in the imminent return of Christ. And those were considered the five fundamentals of the faith. And again, I don't see how that can be a bad thing. That's simply believing what the Bible says. Now, as I've said a lot recently, I am more than just a fundamentalist, because I believe that there's many more things in the Scriptures that are important than just five. Okay, everything that the Bible teaches is important. And even in practical things, the Bible says we are to separate from those who are in error. We're even to separate from brothers and sisters in Christ if they live in a manner that's inconsistent with the Scriptures and refuse to repent of it. So, but again, I don't want to get off track here. I just want to say, fundamentalists, it's not right to call a fundamentalist a Pharisee. The chief error of the Pharisees was their rejection of the person and work of Jesus Christ. And I don't know one fundamentalist who rejects the person and work of Jesus Christ. If there was any group of people on the face of the earth that could be likened unto the Pharisees, it would be the extremists in the Islamic religion. Because they place a great deal of emphasis on the outward and on the letter of the law, they would call it, and neglect the heart. And so if you want to see a modern day group of people who are akin and much like the Pharisees, simply look at some of these Islamic extremists. But again, the Pharisees, here they are rebuked harsher than any other group, any other people in all of the Bible. And we just read that through. Jesus said over and over again, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites." I mean, these are harsh rebukes. So what were the sins of the Pharisees? And again, we're not just looking at this subject to understand the Pharisees historically. Alright? We're looking at their errors and their sins so that we in our lives might not mirror their actions and be met with the same harsh rebuke from our Savior. Okay? So don't just give all this to the Pharisees. Let's take and consider these sins and ensure that they are not present in our lives. Well, notice verse 14. It says, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For ye devour widows' houses, and for pretense," there's the first word I want to focus on, "and for pretense make long prayer." For pretense, for a show. Why did they pray for a long time? Was it so they could get to know God? Is it because their hearts were greatly burdened? No. It was all for a show. And I know we talked about this a little bit last week in the message, and even referenced back to Matthew chapter 6, which also highlights how the Pharisees were hypocrites. And by the way, that's their first sin that's on display here in this chapter. And that's the sin of hypocrisy. In verse number 4, which was part of our text last week, it says that they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. Kind of reminds me of a picture I saw a couple years ago. I mean, you guys understand probably how, you know, Muslims, the Islamic religion, requires, you know, women to be covered. I mean, majorly covered. And I don't have any problem with modesty. I don't have any problem with their, what do they call that? Not a turban. The veils and, you know, things that they put on. I don't have a problem with any of that. I mean, that There's nothing wrong with it. I don't know that it's necessary. I mean, people kind of take biblical principles to different degrees, and I don't know that what they're doing is based on biblical principle. Maybe it's based on some kind of principle in the Quran. I mean, even the New Testament tells us that a woman's hair is given to her for a covering. And it symbolizes her submission to her husband and to the Lord. And so for that reason, a woman, the Bible says a woman should be covered. You know, even when she prays, her hair is a covering for her. Some Pentecostal women take it to mean that a woman should never cut her hair. I saw a little thing from a Pentecostal, kind of, I guess, summarizing their beliefs about different things. It said, I skirt, I don't cut, must have been something like that, and I speak. You know, they were talking about the fact they speak in other tongues. Of course, they don't refer to, they're not referring to other languages, which is what the Bible would indicate a tongue is, an unlearned language. They're just uttering nonsense that is beneficial to no one. But again, then they wear skirts, some of them all the time. By the way, Pentecostals aren't the only ones to do that, right? but I'm glad that that's not how I am labeled as a Bible believer. I don't want any one part of the Bible, you know, to define who I am. I'm glad when people, you know, see my family and how they're dressed, don't say, oh, you must be a fundamental independent Baptist. Just because of the way I dress. You see, I don't want any one part of the Bible to define me. That's why I would not name my church, you know, the separated, you know, Baptist church, because I don't want to emphasize separation above everything else in the Bible. Love Baptist Church. I don't want to call Love Baptist Church. I don't want to emphasize one part of the Bible above the rest of it. It's all important. And again, I don't want one part of it to define me. I've often thought, you know, what? How would I want people to label me? Of course, I don't want people to label me really at all. Oh, he's a fundamentalist. Oh, he's an independent Baptist. Oh, he's one of these. He's one. If someone was going to place a label upon me and upon us as a church, I would hope they would call us the disciples. There's a group of disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, meaning that we just follow him in everything that we do. I don't know how I got so off track here. But it says in verse 4 that they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move with one of their fingers. I know how I got off track, and I got off track so much I didn't come back to my point. But I saw this picture, and it was a picture of a group of Muslims in their own environment. And of course, they place all these restrictions upon the women. And this, the background of the picture had nothing to do with the point, you know, of who took the picture. But in the background, you have this group of Muslim men, and the background is a poster of a woman in a bikini. And I just shook my head. And that's why I say that if there's any group of people that's akin to the Pharisees, it would be some. And I'm not going to say all of them, but some Muslims. Because here they place all these restrictions and burdens upon females, upon women. And yet here, in their own little environment, in their own little locker room, or whatever it was, their own little workstation, they have a picture of a woman in a bikini. That's hypocrisy. Hypocrisy. Synonyms for the word hypocrisy is a charlatan, a fraud. It's pretending, according to Mr. Webster, pretending to be something you're not. And again, this encompassed who the Pharisees were. But you know what? We, as individuals, have a potential to do this very same thing in our own lives. We say things in a certain manner to give people the most positive impression of us that we possibly can. That's what we do naturally. Because like the Pharisees, we have a flesh. an old flesh that resides within us. And this old flesh wants people to love us and think positively about us. And so what do? Many times we, color up a story to, again, paint ourselves in the best positive light, the best and the most positive light. And that's hypocrisy. Pretending to be something we're not. Pretending we're more spiritual than what we really are. Now, again, we can kind of go too far in the reverse and say, and try to make ourselves look to be, oh, I'm terrible. I'm the worst Christian there ever was. And that's not entirely true either. We're just trying to put on a display of humility. So people will think highly of. I mean, it's very hard to win in this thing, isn't it? So what do? Just let your yea be yea, your nay be nay. I know when I preached a message on this one topic, I said to avoid hypocrisy, you can do three things. Be honest with yourself and who you are and how spiritually you really are. Be honest with others, and it's better to be cautious. Don't try to paint yourself in too positive of a light, and be honest with God. God's the one who knows who you truly are. And nothing you say and do is going to change His judgment as to who you are, how spirit you are, how close you walk with Him. The hypocrisy, this is one of the chief sins of the Pharisees. It's something we need to avoid. I better get going. I'll never get through these. But the second is also found here in verse 14. Again, it says, "But woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you devour widows' houses, and for pretense make long prayer. Therefore ye shall receive the greater damnation." Everything that they did was in an effort to be seen of men. And since we covered this last week, I'll not spend a lot of time here. But we saw when the Pharisees prayed, why did they pray? To be seen of men. When they fasted, why did they fast? To be seen of men. When they gave alms, why did they do it? To be seen of men. And that's why they always did these things in public. Because their purpose was to be seen of men. And if that's our purpose, we are in just as much error as the Pharisees were. Another sin of the Pharisees was that of pride. In verse 6 it said that the Pharisees loved the uppermost rooms at feasts and the chief seats in the synagogues and greetings in the marketplaces. They loved people to call them by titles. They loved to have the seat of that was most distinguished. Why? Pride. Pride. You see, humility in Luke chapter 14 is defined as abasing ourselves and exalting others. And so pride is the exact opposite of that. Pride is when we exalt ourselves and we abase or bring low others. And that's what the Pharisees were in the habit of doing because they were full of pride. And by the way, the disciples, they exhibited this during Jesus' earthly ministry. They argued about who was going to be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. John and James and their mother, they came and said, "Hey, can we sit on your right and left hands when we come into your kingdom?" What did they want? They wanted the chief seats. What did the disciples want? They wanted to be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Well, what was motivating that desire? It was their old sinful flesh. It was pride. Another sin of the Pharisees is heresy. Look at verse 16. Let me read verse 15 with it. It says, "Woe unto ye, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye compass sea and land to make one proselyte, and when he is made, ye make him twofold more the child of hell than yourselves. Woe unto ye, ye blind guides, which say," blind guides he calls them, "false teachers," is how they're referenced in verse 15. "They compassed sea and land to make one proselyte." You see, it's not just the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ that go in search of other disciples. I mean, we as Fundamental Independent Baptists, we like to send missionaries out across the world to preach the gospel and to establish local New Testament churches. We want to see people saved. We want to see them discipled in the truths of the Scriptures. This is the commission that God has given us, and so we send men out. But we're not the only ones. You see, the false teachers, they do the same thing. Jehovah's Witnesses, in many respects, are more faithful to get out and to knock on doors and share with people their message than genuine Bible believers are. Young Mormon men, they give, what, 3 years of their lives, I think? Maybe less than that, but it seems to me like they give 3 years of their lives to be a missionary. Every one of them. It's required, I guess. And that's why every time you see two men in white shirts, black ties, on bicycles, with backpacks, it's young Mormon men. They're out spreading their message, just like the Pharisees were, but their gospel is another gospel. They didn't believe the true gospel. That's why Jesus said here, you make them twofold more a child of hell than yourselves. He said, see if I can find it here. In verse 13, he says, for ye shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for ye neither go in yourselves, neither suffer ye them that are entering to go in. You're not going to heaven. And you don't allow others to. You hinder other people from believing on the person and work of Jesus Christ. And that's what false religion does today. False religion tells individuals, if you want to go to heaven, you got to live your life a certain way. But that's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches, if you want to go to heaven, you got to trust Christ. Jesus says you got to be born again. Now that changes your life, there's no doubt about that. But it's your faith in Christ that saves you, not your good works. There's no amount of good works that we can perform that would merit us heaven, unless we could be perfect from the day that we were born until the day that we died. And that's simply not possible. Not when you look at God's standards for righteousness. Because God's standards for righteousness is perfection. But heresy, they had heresies regarding salvation, regarding swearing. I'm not going to read all these verses. Regarding sanitation, that's the little outline I preached when we were looking at the Pharisees in detail. Because here it talks about how they said, whosoever shall swear by the altar, it is nothing, but whosoever shall swear by the gift that is upon it, he is guilty. But again, really, just to understand in a nutshell, the Pharisees, they exalted the traditions of men over the commandments of God. And that's why to them it was sin to eat without washing your hands. Not because God indicated that anywhere, but because they had exalted the traditions of men above the principles of the Word of God. That's heresy. Also notice verse 23 and 24. It says, but woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought ye to have done, and not to leave the other undone. So here, just to kind of summarize what we've looked at so far, the Pharisees, what were their sins? Hypocrisy. Wanting to be seen of men. Pride. Heresy. And here we could label this one misplaced priorities. Or neglecting the weightier matters of the law. I mean, notice it says that they, you know, they tithe. I mean, they tithe on mint and anise and cumin. I never can remember what all these things refer to. I know some of them are seeds and herbs, and seems like one of them is something else. But it's just talking about the fact that they tithe on the increase of the smallest of things. They made sure they tithed on everything. And by the way, there was nothing wrong with that. Jesus said, these ought you to have done and not to leave the other undone. They're to be committed. They tithed and gave as God required. But if you think that's one of the weightier matters of the law, if you think that's one of the most important things in all the Bible, you're wrong. But that's why I say, someone who won't tithe, someone who won't give, it makes me wonder whether or not they're ever going to grow and to mature as a Christian, because this is really a simple thing. It doesn't require a whole lot of effort. But sometimes it can be very difficult to be loving, to be merciful, to perform justice. Because in Luke's account, one of the weightier matters of the law is love. Love is not spoken of here in this particular text. It's judgment, mercy, and faith. But in Luke's account, in chapter 11, verse 41, it also references love. These are the weightier matters of the law. Not that we leave tithing undone. You know, it's important that we be faithful members of our local church. That's important. That a person be here to the best of their ability for every service. That's important. And I don't know, maybe that would be one of the more weightier matters of the law in some people's minds, but Jesus says, no, the weightier matters of the law include judgment, mercy, and faith. The Pharisees, they weren't very merciful. They were respecter of persons, and therefore they perverted judgment. They weren't very loving. Did they love the publicans? Did they love the harlots? No, they were wondering why Jesus was eating with them. They didn't desire to see them saved. Hey, by the way, does that remind you of any other group in the world today? I've never yet met a Muslim who comes up to me and wants to share with me his good news. And how I could be saved. It just seems to me they all want to blow me up. I'm probably wrong about that and overgeneralizing, but you understand my point. It helps you to see that there are groups of people in the world today that are just like the Pharisees. They have no concern for people's souls. They know nothing of love and mercy. There's nothing wrong with a set of rules. I mean, the Bible is a set of rules. For the New Testament Christian, it's a set of rules, principles that we're to live by. But again, there's some religious people, they just have a list of rules, and when people don't keep this list of rules, they just wash their hands of them. And there's no love, no effort to try to lead these people in a right direction. There's two more sins or errors of the Pharisees I notice here. One is externalism. Verse 25 says, woe unto you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you make clean the outside of the cup of the platter, but within they are full of extortion and excess. Thou blind Pharisee, cleanse first that which is within the cup and platter, that the outside of them may be clean also. Again, this is perhaps one of the reasons why people like to label fundamentalists as Pharisees, because they claim that we overemphasize the externals. I've never found that to be true. It is true, as a New Testament Christian, I believe ladies should be modest, that men should even be modest and presentable. I don't believe that we should have our faces marred with piercings, or our bodies marred with tattoos. And by the way, that's also precisely what the Bible teaches, both in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. We looked this morning at the ministry of the Holy Ghost in the Sunday school class, and how because He resides within us, our bodies are the temples of God, and as such they should not be marked or scarred or mutilated. And that's what piercing and tattoos are. And by the way, what would ever motivate a Bible-believing Christian to go out and to get a tattoo that says Mom on their shoulder? Or to get something bore through their tongue? What practical benefit is there to having a ring in your tongue? Or your lip? I could almost see a practical benefit to some ornaments of jewelry. A woman's trying to look beautiful. By the way, some of us talked about this subject of piercings, even with ear piercings. That seems to be the one kind that's acceptable even within the Christian community, but there's really no point behind it. Clip on an earring if you want. So you don't have to mutilate your body. But again, it's true that, you know, I believe these things. Many of you believe these things. But does that mean that we focus on the outside to the neglect of the inside? No. You know, when visitors come to our church, when I'm out talking with lost people, you know, I don't look at them and say, man, you need to get rid of your piercings. You need to have some surgery and get rid of those tattoos. You need to dress a little bit different. No, that's not what I say. What I say is you need to be saved. You need a change of heart. And when you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, He will change you and He will begin from the inside. He'll take you and cleanse you of your sin, and He'll change your heart condition. He'll change your attitudes. He'll change your behaviors. And when your heart begins to change, then all of a sudden it will begin to flow to the outside. And it too will be changed. And maybe I said this last week, but you know, you could dress the part like the Pharisees did and be dark and black on the inside. But if the outside is not right, usually it's an indication that there's a problem with the heart. If someone is cursing and swearing and railing on other people, that's the outward. The inward is there's a problem with the heart. If a man is lusting after women, that's the outward. The inward is there's a problem with the heart. And then the last error of the Pharisees was that of murder. In verse 29, it says, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because ye build the tombs of the prophets and garnish the sepulchres of the righteous, and say, if we had been in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets." Jesus said they were bearing witness of the fact that they were the children of those who persecuted and put to death the prophets. And He said here down a little bit later that you're going to be guilty of the blood from righteous Abel all the way to the blood of Zacharias. Abel was killed in Genesis chapter 4, there in the account of creation. Zacharias was killed in 2 Chronicles, which takes us to Israel's history up to the captivity. So from creation to the captivity, the religious rulers had put to death the prophets of God. And Jesus told the Pharisees and the scribes that they were guilty of the blood of the prophets. If you recall, back in chapter 22, in verse 45, chapter 21, Jesus gave a parable, and at the conclusion of it, it said, "And when the chief priests and Pharisees had heard His parables, they perceived that He spake of them." Well, what was the parable about? It was about the husbandman who took, you know, who are about the householder who lent out his vineyard, and whenever he sent men to get of the fruits of the vineyard, what did they do? They beat some, and they killed others. And He said, "Last of all, I'll send to them my son, and they'll reverence him." But what did they do to him? They put him to death. And that's exactly what the scribes and Pharisees did. They put Jesus to death. And so because of their hypocrisy, because of their desire to be seen of men, because of their pride, their heresy, their misplaced priorities, their externalism, because of their murders, Jesus says in verse 33, "Ye serpents, ye generation of vipers, how can ye escape the damnation of hell?" How can ye escape the damnation of hell? Well, they can. They can't. But you know, it's not Jesus' first choice to send them to hell. Now, that's what he has to do because they rejected him. Because you'll notice at the end of our text in verse 37, Jesus said, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets, and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathered her chickens under her wings, and ye would not." What is Jesus saying? He says, it's my desire that you be saved. It's my desire that you embrace me as your Messiah. But he says, and ye would not. And ye would not. And he says, "Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. And Jerusalem lies a barren wasteland today. Nothing but sand and bushes. And no spiritual life whatsoever." And that's a result of them rejecting the person and work of Jesus Christ. So when we look at the sins of the Pharisees, let's be very careful that we do not allow these behaviors in our life because they are not pleasing to God. Let me just say one last thing about the subject of hypocrisy. People often say, I'm not going to church because the church is filled with hypocrites. The synagogues were filled with hypocrites. But it was still Jesus' custom to go to the synagogue on the Sabbath day. Do you know athletes sometimes are hypocrites? Athletes are sometimes hypocrites. But does that keep people away from the stands and from the television set? It was just this last basketball season. I just understood for the first time that a certain basketball player whose name used to be Ron Artest, he changed his name to World Peace. That he changed his name to World Peace. I'm like, he must be a good guy. But he was suspended for elbowing somebody in the face. And when I understood it was Ron Artest, really that's the way he's played basketball all his career. But his life, his name is World Peace. How nice. That's hypocrisy. That's what I'm pointing out. Hypocrisy. But boy, people sure continue to go to the stands and the games. You know what? We work with people who are hypocrites. Maybe our boss is a hypocrite. I bet you we still show up for work. Sometimes there are hypocrites at the grocery store. Maybe even one of the cashiers. But we still go to the grocery store, don't we? Why is that? Because we need food. Why do we go to the game? Because we like the entertainment. Why do we go to work? Because we need the money. I don't care if the church is filled with hypocrites. We still need to go there. Because we need the spiritual nourishment that comes from the truth of the Word of God. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for thy word. Thank you for these sobering reminders of what we should not have in our lives, these behaviors that were exhibited by the Pharisees. And yet, Lord, we know as we look at the Bible, even the disciples themselves exhibited some of these behaviors. And Lord, it's very likely that we exhibit them from time to time in our own lives. So Lord, help us to be on guard. Help us to truly yield ourselves to the Spirit of God, that we would not act in a hypocritical manner. Lord, help us not to desire to be seen of men, first of all. But Lord, help us to realize that you're watching down from heaven and to be concerned more with what you think of us than what others think of us. Lord, may we not have the same poor attitudes as the Pharisees in exalting tradition above the place of Scripture. Lord, help us not to hate as they hated the men of God who preached the truth of the Word of God. Help us, Lord, not to focus on the external to the neglect of the heart. Lord, help us not to perform and commit the other sins and errors of the Pharisees as well. But Lord, just help us to learn from their example to behave in our lives in a better manner than they had, that we might glorify you in heaven. So Lord, just take the message, take the things I've said today, use them to help your people, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. And if you would stand with me, and let's turn to hymn 145, Whiter Than Snow, 145.
Jesus, I long to be perfectly.